玩意儿。
The electronic intifada wrote, by cutting off water and other essential supplies, the Zionist regime is subjecting Gaza's whole population to collective punishment. Collective punishment is a war crime under the Fourth Geneva Convention. The Zionist regime hastened to commit that crime since October 7th. Eliciting barely a mumble from powerful governments and institutions, the Israeli government warned a few days later that no one can preach morality to us. Israel Katz, the regime's energy minister, declared that no electrical switch will be turned on, no water pump will be opened, and no fuel truck will enter until the Israeli abductees are returned home. The effects of the Zionist regime's cruelty are painfully evident. Karam, one of almost 1.7 million people in Gaza who have been uprooted, said, "Queuing to get fresh water has become a daily ordeal." Karam's family evacuated their home in Tel al-Hawa neighborhood of Gaza City. They did so after the Zionist regime instructed everyone living in northern Gaza, including Gaza City, to move southwards. The family has taken shelter in Maghazi refugee camp, central Gaza. They are living in a two-story building with about 50 people, including 10 children. In Karam's new neighborhood, a truck carrying water visits twice a week at most. He said, "At these times, we fill buckets and containers with water regardless of whether it is clean. We give priority to kids, women, the elderly, and people with diseases." Karam added, "For several days, people in Maghazi had to use water that was clearly unhealthy out of sheer desperation." The city of Deir al-Balah is hosting in great numbers people who have fled northern Gaza. It does not have the capacity to meet people's needs. The problems arising from the lack of basic necessities has been exacerbated by how the Zionist regime has caused immense damage to Gaza's civilian infrastructure, including its water infrastructure. Ezzat is among those who have moved from Gaza City to stay with relatives in Deir al-Balah. He said, "There was so little water that using the bathroom became a very difficult task. We had to carry water. If we could find some in a bucket and use it sparingly, we deliberately limit our bathroom visits." Ezzat added, "Maintaining good hygiene is simply impossible. We only bathe the children using minimal amounts of water." After leaving their home, Ezzat and his family returned to Gaza City. They needed to visit Al-Quds Hospital, which has subsequently come under direct Israeli attack and been forced to cease operations. The scene awaiting Ezzat at the hospital was extremely distressing. He said, "Access to clean water was a rarity, and basic hygiene seemed like a distant memory. Hundreds of people were crowded into confined spaces, sharing the same bathrooms." Water pumps were directly destroyed in the Zionist regime's attacks. Previously, Gaza's residents had installed filters in the water pumps. They removed many impurities from the water. Although the water was not suitable for drinking, it could be used for bathing, washing dishes, and performing ablutions before prayers. With the filters no longer operational and pumps either destroyed or barely functioning, the water used in people's homes and places where they are sheltering is often contaminated. The effects of using dirty water are visible. The people's skin has become inflamed, particularly on the parts of the body where they have washed. The 50 other people with whom they are now living have experienced similar effects. The inflammations are similar, though not identical, to mosquito bites. Washing their hair with contaminated water has led to intense itching, especially on the scalp and hands. The health problems within the families have worsened. They have experienced stomach cramps. A 13-year-old boy has an intestinal infection, which is very painful. Seeking medical assistance has become an insurmountable challenge, given that hospitals are overwhelmed caring for the victims of the Zionist regime's bombing. They have tried to contact a nearby doctor, but that proved futile. Calling doctors is now a very difficult task due to the Zionist regime's attacks on communications firms and internet providers. The situation in Gaza is dire on multiple fronts. They are doing their best to protect their health under terrible circumstances. According to Middle East Monitor, there has been a significant rise in the number of cases of skin and respiratory diseases being reported in the besieged and bombardment Gaza Strip, UNRWA spokesperson Kazem Abu Khalaf said recently. Abu Khalaf explained that respiratory diseases usually begin in children, with 55,000 cases of respiratory disease due to overcrowding among displaced persons in UNRWA facilities and hospitals. He added that more than 13,000 cases of skin disease have been recorded due to the shortage of water for cleaning or even drinking water. He pointed out that there has been an increase in cases of diarrhea among children under the age of 5, where the number of cases has risen from October 7th to about 33,000, while only 2,000 cases had been recorded all year until the end of September.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Viewpoint. I am Bita, and once again, I have the chance and opportunity to be at your service as the host of today's episode. And here with me, there are two dear guest speakers, Brother Ali and Sheikh Rouhani. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome back.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
As you know, in this episode, we're going to talk about the superiority of languages and language itself, which for sure is something mysterious after all these years of existence of human beings. Language sets people apart from all other creatures. Every known human society has had a language, and though some non-humans may be able to communicate with one another in fairly complex ways, but still, none of their communication systems begins to approach language and its ability to convey information. So, language for sure is something mysterious, and one thing that I want to put my finger on is about the unity and diversity of the language, which I'm going to elaborate it more. There are many languages and many cultures, all different, but all fundamentally the same. Because there is one human nature, and because a fundamental property of this human nature is the way in which it allows such diversity in both language and culture. So, Here the question comes up to our mind that, as we all are aware, Arabic is considered as the most perfect and the most complete language in the world. Why is it so? And why actually we consider the superiority for the Arabic language? Yeah, Sheikh Rouhani, let's start with you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, of course. First of all, we should know that the most perfect religion, according to the revelation or the divine teachings of the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the last religion, which is the most perfect religion, is the religion of Islam. So when the religion is the most perfect religion, it should choose the most perfect language to convey its own message.
Yeah.
Whenever you have, for example, very kind of scientific, scholarly, deep and rich in terms of the content, a message to convey to the people or concepts or thoughts, ideas. So, of course, you will choose the best language to convey this message. That's why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the language, this language, Arabic, for the last and the most perfect religion, from religious perspective or belief-based kind of perspective, we can say that, of course, Arabic should be the most perfect language among the other languages, particularly at the time of the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And of course, when we see the Holy Quran, the content of the ayat and the verses and the chapters, it will convince us that, of course, this language had this capacity or this capability to convey this divine, the most divine, perfect divine message to the people. But when it comes to the details about the superiority of the Arabic language over the other languages, there are many things that could be mentioned. One of them is the extension, or we mean that language, the Arabic language, is very much extended in terms of vocabulary, in terms of structure, in terms of grammatical points, in terms of the rules, the structures, all these things. It is very vast and a very kind of extended and inclusive kind of language. But at the same time, it is very much concise and precise. Sometimes, for example, with a single word or a single, for example, let's say verb, for example, in Arabic language, you can convey the meaning of a whole sentence in other languages.
Yeah.
So that's why it shows that sometimes this language has this capacity that very concisely and precisely convey the very, let's say, deep and meaningful kind of message or meaning. And also in terms of fluency, in terms of, let's say, perfection, there are lots of research conducted as comparative kind of studies between the languages that if brothers and sisters search on the internet, they find that there are some experts and professionals who compared between the different languages, and they found that the Arabic language is the among the most perfect languages. And of course, the other point that we can mention about the superiority of this language is that this language is not in need of these stranger languages or the foreign kind of, let's say, words or structures. This language itself has this capacity that very easily and simply, let's say, convey and get the meanings and convey the meanings or the message to the audience. And it does not borrow the other words or non-Arabic words.
Yeah.
It shows the capacity of this language. And the other point that we can mention is that the structure of this language is very much stable. I mean, there is not that much change in terms of the structure in this language. That's why now when the Arabs read the text of the Holy Quran, while it belonged to 1,400 years back, they understand very easily the content of the Quran and the message of the Quran. While if you go back, for example, to the Old English, let's say, texts, no one nowadays can understand.
Yeah.
Even understanding the Shakespeare's poems sometimes difficult, let alone, for example, if there are texts for centuries back. But with the Quran, when it comes to the Holy Quran and the traditions and the hadith sayings of the Holy Prophet, while they uttered by the Prophet and the Imams 1,300 years back, but now when the Arabs refer to this text, they very easily understand.
Yeah.
It shows that the structure of this language is has not changed that much in the case, in extent that the people now could not understand.
Thank you, Sheikh Rouhani, for providing us with all these points about the perfection of Arabic language. But the question that we have here is that all of your hypothesis was on this basis, that Arabic language itself has had the potential to be the language of Holy Quran. But maybe the Holy Quran actually gave the honor to give the honor and perfection to this language to be this perfect. Which side should we actually support, Brother Ali?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his beautiful progeny. Yes, language is one of the means of communication, yeah. And this is due to the blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to his servants to communicate with each other. That is what he mentioned in Hulqan wa 'allamahu al-bayan. That is, we have taught them how to speak. We have given them this ability to speak. But in what language? In Arabic, as you said. So, is it the honor that the Quran gave to the actually the language of Arab, or the capacities that were in existence? Because I mean, the question needs to be looked at from a previous step.
Yeah.
Even this blessing by itself was given by Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. Wa'allamahu al-bayan was given by Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. So, sure. This question in itself actually might seem a bit, I don't know. Easy to be understood and to be digested, yeah. Because the blessing itself was given to Allah, but since this is a blessing, Quran is another blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So two blessings that we have it here. So due to the capabilities that the respected Sheikh referred to that we see and they really exist in this language, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose this language to transfer his message,
yeah.
Through the Prophet, and even the prophets, all the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala communicated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the language of Arabic. Even Adam alayhi salam, his language was Arabic, but the time that he left heavens or the heaven in the defined format that we need to discuss it later on, inshallah. So as the time that he left heavens, so he started talking in Syriac language, Syriac language. All in all, there are some capacities in this language that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala found it the most, let's say, fixed structures that are suitable for human beings to communicate with. So this is, again, among the language that was used in a wider scale at the time of the dawn of Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also selected this language for the communication among the servants in paradise. So this is the language of Quran. This is the language of Islam. This is the language of narrations, the language of the prophets. And the language that can be used even in the hereafter. And this language is selected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala due to the capabilities that he found in this language.
Thank you, Brother Ali. So up to here, we talked about the capacities and potential of this actually heavenly language that we have. And as you know, it is impossible to separate language from literature, politics, or most of our everyday human interactions. And every language has some exchanges with other languages. And at this part of our episode, we're going to focus on the influence of Arabic language and European languages, and specifically English. Sheikh Rouhani, let's have your point of view.
Yes, first of all, let me mention this very interesting point about the Arabic language. You know that before the advent of Islam, we do not have even one single page, text in Arabic language, let alone books or, let's say, literary works. We didn't have any kind of book, any kind of sources, any kind of library in which you could find, for example, Arabic works, Arabic written texts. You know, the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we can say out of vacuum, he brought such a masterpiece that we nowadays call Quran. You know, for example, if you bring a very meaningful or rich or strong kind of literary works in English, you have lots of other English texts, lots of poetries, dramas, I don't know, novels, let's say research, lots of things available in the libraries. You can study and you can make use of them. And at the end of the day, you can produce, for example, new things in English or in Farsi and French, whatever language. But when it comes to the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it's really, really a miraculous thing that happened, that out of nothing, or we can say out of nothing, the Holy Quran was brought. It is the miraculous aspect of the Holy Quran. It is a miraculous aspect of the power of the Holy Prophet, that from a language in which we didn't have any text, any book, any, for example, let's say, literary kind of works. At that time, in no library, you could find anything in Arabic. So out of this kind of language, we see the Holy Quran, we see the narrations, the ahadith, and the language of a new civilization, which is the Islamic civilization. Yeah. So the Islamic civilization was based on Arabic language. The language of Islamic civilization was Arabic. This language had this capacity later to establish a new civilization, the most rich, the most powerful, the most influential civilization. That we can say that later in the medieval, the Westerners, all of them copied the educational systems, the, let's say, literary works, the textbooks, and universities, seminaries, schools, all of them were copied by the Westerners from the Islamic world.
Thank you. Thank you both, Brother Ali and Sheikh Rouhani, for being with me in this episode. And thank you, dear listeners, for listening to us. And you can listen to more episodes on page Call of Islam. And that's it. I hope you enjoyed the whole episode. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, except Al-Habib. Ummati, Ummati, yaquluha lana yawm al-qiyamati. Ummati, Ummati, yaquluha shafa'atan ana laha.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone. On the blessed 5th of Jamadi al-Awwal, the birth anniversary of Prophet's granddaughter Hazrat Zainab Kubra, peace be upon her, who because of her piety and devotion to God Almighty was known as Zahida and Abida, the devoted. She found little of interest in worldly adornments, always preferring the bliss and comfort of the next world, and would say, "The life of this world is like a resting place to relieve fatigue along a journey."
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
Welcome to Israel Watch, which has been following up on the Zionist aggression on the besieged Gaza Strip following the defeat of the occupation in Al-Aqsa flood operation, and has touched on the attacks that U.S. bases have been inflicted with in Syria and Iraq, the temporary truces that Washington discussed, and the battles with the Palestinian resistance and Hezbollah, as well as the escalation on the internal crisis inside the Israeli entity. I welcome Mr. Saleh Abu Azza, expert on Israeli affairs. Welcome to the show. Let us start with the drone that exploded in Eilat Israeli settlement, which was launched from Yemen, where the Israeli army admitted to the failure of the air defense HETS in intercepting it. So Israeli media tackled the U.S. declaration of a four-hour truce on a daily basis in the northern part of the Gaza Strip, noting that Netanyahu has not given its final decision on the matter. Sir, what is the U.S. aim behind declaring such temporary periods of truce? And do you think that Benjamin Netanyahu might be forced to agree to such truce?
First of all, we should point to the fact that the Americans are not interested in a ceasefire. A complete ceasefire in this period of time is a clear victory for the Palestinian resistance, and the U.S. does not want to acknowledge a victory for the Palestinian resistance, especially now, and for Israel to appear as clearly defeated. There is a path to the events that the U.S. is trying to draw in Gaza. This path can be described as following. First of all, humanitarian truces to allow emptying the north of the Gaza Strip, where people would move towards the south, which means there is an American-Israeli scheme that is being carried out to empty the northern part of the Gaza Strip and create a new Nakba. This would give an illusion of an image where Israel seems to have triumphed. We saw how Israel is already trying to present such pictures. How, for instance, there was a photo behind Netanyahu in a war cabinet meeting which showed Palestinians marching from the north to the south and presenting the scenario as a point of victory for the benefit of the Israeli enemy. Second, they think that emptying the north might help in fighting the resistance in a more concentrated manner. However, due to the wisdom and experience of the resistance, I think the situation will be like hell for the Israelis in the north. The last point is, the attempts to empty a lot of the anger in the streets of the international and Arab arenas. We see that the Israeli narrative did not last long in the Western media versus the events in reality.
So the Zionist illusions on annihilating the resistance in Gaza through carrying out aggressions and massacres might push the Israeli media to discuss the future of the Strip and on ruling it in the same way as the occupied West Bank by the occupation authorities. These internal disputes and division amongst the leaders of the Israeli occupation officials were also seen among the leaders of this aggressive war on Gaza. These non-stop disputes were strongly seen between Gallant and Eisenkot. So, Mr. Saleh Abu Azza, the disputes among the generals of the Zionist army seem strong and intense. How do you explain that?
Since the first day, we can say that Netanyahu has no trust in anything around him. Netanyahu is looking for his political future during this period of time. He is thinking of the Israeli war on the Gaza Strip, but at the same time, he also thinks about how to preserve his own future, especially that he and other Israelis think that this political future came to an end on October 7th. I think part of the stupidity on the Israeli part and the international arenas is the talk about a post-Hamas phase in the Gaza Strip.
There is a propaganda made by the enemy that Hamas should be annihilated and a substitute authority must be found in the Gaza Strip.
In my opinion, Israel is not capable, whether on October 7th, throughout the current war, or even later on, to determine the destiny of Gaza and exclude the Palestinian resistance from the scenario, or exclude Hamas as a result of the October 7th events. I think this is part of the illusions found during this phase. Even the Jordanians and Egyptians are now saying that Hamas cannot be ignored in the Gaza Strip.
Now the U.S. military presence in the region is not here to deter the Palestinian resistance, nor to help the Zionist regime in its aggression on Gaza, but rather to confront Hezbollah and Iran, according to retired Israeli general Effi Itam. America cannot prevent Hezbollah from launching its missiles against the Israeli entity and fooling the Zionists that it will protect them from Hezbollah is a delusion. These are a few comments on the topics in Israeli social media.
Wherever there is war, there is the United States.
Bin Sharabi.
With all respect to Biden, Hezbollah launched missiles on Israel and we did not see the U.S. step in.
Babel.
Lebanon declared war against us a while ago. Where is the intervention of the U.S. exactly? This is an illusion.
Crash.
Without the U.S., Israel will vanish in 2 weeks, and the U.S. will not interfere.
Despite the presence of the Americans, things might get out of control following the Hezbollah threats to the Americans, according to a former Mossad official. Mr. Saleh Abu Azza, the former official in the Mossad, is saying that the Americans have threatened Iran and things might get out of control. What do you think?
I think that up until this moment, things are under control in terms of being dragged into a regional war, especially that Netanyahu in particular, away from the Israeli regime, actually wants a regional war only in case of U.S. intervention. In other words, he knows that Israel cannot remain steadfast in the face of the northern and southern fronts on its own, and that if the war develops into a multi-arena war, he wants the U.S. to be at the heart of the battle. In other words, he wants to drag the U.S. into this zone. The U.S. so far wants Israel to restrict its war inside the Gaza Strip and does not want the war to extend beyond that. This is one point. Another point is that Israel sees the U.S. rival in this war as Iran, meaning that Iran is not a rival of Israel. Maybe we say that Hezbollah, Hamas, and the Islamic Jihad are the rivals of Israel. But he wants Iran to be seen as standing in the face of the U.S.
But Israeli military analysts say that the U.S. presence in the region is because of Hezbollah and Iran.
Yes, indeed. This is the true answer. This presence has different dimensions. First of all, providing logistical and actual aid, as we see these carriers. We're talking about more than 50 war vessels in the Mediterranean Sea and the Red Sea. We are here talking about real support that the U.S. is providing to the Israeli entity, as if saying America stands with you on the same path. But does this mean the U.S. will make a move that will enlarge this war? I think that until this moment, they want to limit the war to the Gaza Strip. And this is what the resistance front is fighting through wars of attrition in Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, and Yemen.
Israeli media touched on the increasing attacks on U.S. bases in Syria and Iraq, which came in response to the U.S. participation in the war on the Gaza Strip. Zionist commentators pointed out that the U.S. response to these attacks was weak. So, Mr. Saleh Abu Azza, the analysts think that the U.S. response on the attacks on American bases has been weak so far. Your take on that?
There are two main reasons for this. The first reason is that they want to busy themselves completely in the Gaza Strip. There is a U.S. attempt to give Israel all the time it needs in its attempt to destroy the Palestinian resistance or weakening it in the Gaza Strip. Becoming busy in other fronts weakens this particular front and this project. There is an American and Israeli scheme to proceeding in terms of totally finishing things on the southern front and ending it for the long years to come. In a sense that this massive destruction in the Gaza Strip and the firepower Israel is using against the Gaza Strip is to even end any phase after the war. They are also thinking of the post-war phase, that reconstruction will require long years. And this will guarantee keeping the Palestinian resistance busy, of course, if it remains to exist, according to their scheme. The second point is that they want to focus on the war on Gaza without stirring up any action by the resistance forces in the region or provoking them, which might increase its firepower.
We move on now to the southern front of Lebanon, where the enemy is closely following up on the escalation of events with Hezbollah and its use of new weapons that were not seen during the first days, like the suicide missiles and drones. We discuss now South Lebanon and the Israeli confused question on where the Palestinian resistance factions, including Hamas, get its missiles and rockets that it fires from South Lebanon at the settlements and Israeli settlers. Okay, sir, so it seems like the occupation enemy has started to see these missiles launched by Palestinian resistance fighters from South Lebanon as weighty.
Well, the Israelis will try as much as possible to alienate the northern front. We said this earlier. Israel wants to alienate this front in case it is alone at war, as long as the U.S. does not directly get involved in the war in such a manner that it turns into a multi-front war. Therefore, Israel is trying to keep the focus on Gaza. But Hezbollah has another viewpoint. Hezbollah thinks that the northern front is a front of solidarity and support that allows wearing out the Israeli enemy and does not allow it to focus solely on Gaza. As for the comments on the missiles of Hamas or the Islamic Jihad, we should say that this is a whole resistance front we're talking about. The resistance forces have been coordinating among themselves for years, and this is something the Israeli enemy knows.
Well, on the northern front at the borders with South Lebanon, the situation will change because the settlements cannot remain empty from its citizens, according to an Israeli general. The pain the settlers feel at the borders with Lebanon due to their displacement is not something the people of South Lebanon feel as they remain in their homes. That is why the Radwan forces must be kept away from the borders, according to an Israeli analyst. The crisis of the displaced Zionists from the Gaza border and the borders with South Lebanon is increasing, and it has become a burden on the displaced settlers and their leaders. This topic was discussed thoroughly on Israeli social media, and these are a few of the comments.
Ron.
As long as we are militarily bound to the U.S., I doubt we can eliminate the threat of Hezbollah in the north.
Asaf Zamir.
What is this? The north is empty, but from soldiers. And the area around Gaza Strip is empty. There are only soldiers.
Rino Tsror.
The majority of the settlers in the north and in the south are now stranded in the middle of Israel.
Meir Friedman.
The Israelis must learn Israel does not have the ability to protect all the settlements of the north.
Mr. Saleh Abu Azah, your comments, please.
Even though Netanyahu is trying to extend this war for the sake of preserving his political future and realizing a real achievement on the ground, yet the file of the displaced is a pressuring file on two levels. These settlers think and ask, will we ever be able to return even when the war ends? This is a pivotal point. There is fear among the settlers that in case they return to the Gaza, there might be another operation like Al-Aqsa flood, and also in the north.
Thank you for participating in this episode of Israel Watch, Mr. Saleh Abu Azah, expert on Israeli affairs, and thank you. Until we meet again, goodbye.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam dina. Raditu. وبالإسلام دينا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Salam alaikum. Welcome. This is another episode of today's special on a special day. Why? Because today is the birthday anniversary of Lady Zainab in Iran. It is called Nurses Day. So congratulations to all nurses all around the world.
Feeling so good, smiles and greetings everywhere. Eid Mubarak to everyone out there. Whole families, they gather and celebrate. Today's the day, so come on, no time to waste. Sometimes the world takes us so far, though miles apart. Today you're in my heart.
Today's Sunday, 5th of Jamadi al-Awwal, 1445 of the Islamic Lunar Retreat Calendar, corresponding to the 28th of Aban, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Retreat Calendar, and the 19th of November, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian Calendar. Again, I congratulate to all the nurses on the birthday anniversary of Lady Zainab, peace be upon her.
جمال المرتضى فيه المعاني قد أورثتها زينب الحوراء
Naming the child, it was 5 years after the Muslims had accompanied Prophet Muhammad and his family in the migration or hijra to Medina from Mecca when Prophet Muhammad's daughter, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, gave birth to a little girl. When Sayyida Zainab, alayha salam, was born, Hazrat Fatima, peace be upon her, told Imam Ali, "Since my father is on the trip and is not present at this time, you choose a name for this child." Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "I will not precede your father in naming this child. Wait until Prophet Muhammad returns." 3 days later, Prophet Muhammad returned from his trip, and like all other times, he first went to Hazrat Fatima's house to greet them. Imam Ali told Prophet Muhammad about the newborn baby and how they waited for his return to name this baby. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, said, "Even though Fatima Zahra's children are my children, I will wait for a revelation because this matter is with Allah." At this moment, Gabriel, the great angel, descended and said, "O Messenger of Allah, the Lord sends his regards upon you and says, name this child Zainab." The name Zainab is delivered from the two root from Zain and Ab, which means the adornment of her father. Congratulations on the birthday anniversary of Lady Zainab, and in Iran, today is Nurse Day.
Just like all of the Ahlul Bayt, their lives, they serve as lessons for us. One of the first lessons that we take from the life of Sayyida Zainab is the role of the family and the role of the environment on an individual. دور الأسرة والمجتمع. Sayyida Zainab عليه السلام, she was not an imam. She was not a ma'soom from the 14 ma'sooms. But Sayyida Zainab, she had that high esteemed position. One of the main reasons is the environment that Sayyida Zainab grew up in. The atmosphere that she lived in. She lived in a house where the grandfather was Rasulullah. The father is Amir al-Mu'mineen. The mother is Fatima, and her two brothers are Sayyida Shababi Ahl al-Jannah, Imam al-Hassan and Imam al-Hussein. She lived in that atmosphere, an atmosphere that was purified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. She lived in an atmosphere where Allah describes it as فِي بُيُوتٍ أَذِنَ اللَّهُ أَن تُرْفَعَ وَيُذْكَرَ فِيهَا اسْمُهُ. Homes that Allah has allowed to elevate, because these are the homes that remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from here, we learn the importance of having that atmosphere, having that sound family, that strong family. You are who you are because of your parents. You are who you are because of the atmosphere that you grew up in. It's very difficult to find someone who grew up in a... There are some instances, but you don't find it very often, where someone who grew up in an atmosphere that does not remember Allah, that does not pray, that they're constantly sinning and disobeying Allah, this person comes out as a good person, as a mu'min, as a believer. This is very rare. But you see that a mu'min becomes a mu'min because his mother was a mu'mina, because his father was a mu'min, because that atmosphere that they lived in was a righteous atmosphere.
زينب يا أملي وشمعة الرسل تزهو ببيت علي طبعة حيدر ساقي الكوثر.
زينب يا أملي وشمعة الرسل تزهو ببيت علي طبعة حيدر ساقي الكوثر.
Birthday of Lady Zainab is observed as Nurse Day in Iran. Nurse, a word full of meaning. A word that is correct and accurate definition of friendship, generosity, sacrifice, and forgiveness. A nurse does not distinguish between night and day. As an angel, a nurse spends her or his life on people. The moment of a patient's release from a hospital is the sweetest moment in a nurse's life. A nurse occupation is not an ordinary one. Nursing is a sacred and valuable profession. A nurse does not work for money or material benefits, for the wages she receives do not compensate of her untainted labors. When a nurse sees that her patient's life is in danger, she forgets everything and becomes selfless. Birthday of Sayyida Zainab, peace be upon her, is observed as Nurse Day in Iran. She is a model of resistance and sacrifice. In the most turbulent conditions, she nursed the injured in the best possible manner, one of the most beautiful manifestations of nursing. Congratulations on this special day, birthday anniversary of Lady Zainab, peace be upon her.
أسعدتنا وجمعت شملنا أنت هدية من الله لنا بعد انتظارنا لك طول السنة فيك السرور والهنا حمدا لك يا ربنا عيد سعيد Let's enjoy this happy day عيد مبارك
Love for the sake of Allah. The fitrah of each person constantly yearns to reach perfection. In order to reach a degree of perfection, however, one should seek to find the means of approach to Allah Almighty. One of the great persons who have gained this knowing and closeness to Allah is Hazrat Zainab Kubra, peace be upon her. She was famous for her knowledge during her childhood. Once she asked her father, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, "Do you like me?" Imam Ali replied, "Yes." Then she continued, "There are two affections, the love of Allah and the love for children, that overflow the heart of every believer. Thus, the base of this affection is that the actual and main affection is for Allah, and the sympathy and compassion is for the children. And this affection to the children is based on this main affection to Allah." Imam Ali, peace be upon him, confirmed her and praised her. This degree of knowledge in this young period of her life is a proof for her deep inward knowing of Creator.
Another point, a second point that we learn from Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam is the role of the female, دور المرأة في الإسلام. The role of the female. Unfortunately, today we live in a society where the religion of Islam has a bad reputation. We live at a time where the religion of Islam has a bad reputation. Many people say Islam disrespects women, and Islam does not honor women. But when we look at the history, and when we look at the lives of the women of Islam, the real women that practiced Islam, the women in the life of Rasulullah, in the lives of the Imams, you see that the woman, she had a respected position, and she had a very important role in society. We see the religion of Islam gave rights to the female. It gave a lot of rights to the female. But the religion of Islam, it not only spoke of giving rights to the female, because we see many people, even today we live in societies where everyone says we need to give women their rights. But you see that those same people that say we need to give women their rights, what do? They tell the woman to walk around without clothes. Exploiting her body, using her body, using her for her looks, and then they say, "Yes, we're giving you rights, we're giving you huquq." Is this really giving her rights? You give rights when you respect the female for who she is.
That was all for today's special. Thank you very much for joining us. Happy Eve. Happy the birthday anniversary of Lady Zainab. Peace be upon her. And in Iran, congratulations, the Nurse Day. And fi amanillah.
Let us rejoice indeed. This is the day of Eid.
Children are wearing new clothes, bright colors fill the streets. Their faces full of laughter, their pockets full of sweets. Let us rejoice indeed, this is the day of Eid. Let us rejoice indeed, for this is the day of Eid.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
IRIB English Radio.
A blinding flash of white light lit up the sky over Gaza tonight. People running for cover, not knowing whether they're dead or alive. They came with their tanks and their planes, with ravaging fiery flames, and nothing remains. Just a voice rising up in the smoky haze. We will not go down in the night without a fight. You can burn up our mosques and our homes and our schools, but our spirit will never die. We will not go down in Gaza tonight. Women and children alike, murdered and massacred night after night. While the so-called leaders of countries afar debated on who's wrong or right. But their powerless words were in vain, and the bombs fell down like acid rain. Through the tears and the blood and the pain, you could still hear that voice through the smoky haze. We will not go down in the night without a fight. You can burn up our mosques and our homes and our schools, but our spirit will never die. We will not go Gaza tonight. We will not go down in the night without a fight. You can burn up our mosques and our homes and our schools, but our spirit will never die. We will not go down in the night without a fight. We will not go down in Gaza tonight. A blinding flash of white light lit up the sky over Gaza tonight. People running for cover, not knowing whether they're dead or alive. They came with their tanks and their planes, with ravaging fiery flames, and nothing remains. Just a voice rising up in the smoky haze. We will not go down in the night without a fight. You can burn up our mosques and our homes and our schools, but our spirit will never die. We will not go down in Gaza tonight.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
No end in sight to the Israeli genocide in Gaza, as more Palestinians are killed in relentless strikes on the besieged territory. Hamas says Palestinians' main demand is establishment of their own independent state, and the resistance will not retreat until the goals are achieved. Also, the headlines demonstration.